Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This is a really great time of the year. I love this time of the year. Next week, we're going to begin a three-part series looking at some of the Beatitudes. This is going to be kind of a season of Thanksgiving for us beginning next week. And actually, we're going to be coming back to the Sermon on the Mount later in 2019. So this is kind of a pre-series to the bigger series that we'll be looking at later in the year. But we are just kind of want to let you know what next week holds, because today is our final Sunday in this five-part series that we've been looking at, this idea of grace and how grace impacts our brokenness, our wounds, and even today we're going to look at our circumstances and our perspective. We've mentioned over and again in this series that a lifestyle of grace is what makes the Christian really unique. It's what makes a Christian stand out. A lifestyle of grace is what makes a Christian attractive to those around them when we embrace this. And so for one final Sunday, I just ask us again to taste grace again for the first time, that we may be able to see what God has for us. If you receive a bulletin today, you should have an insert in there that you would be able to follow along and take some notes. I encourage you to do so every Sunday, because I just find that to be such a valuable part of our worship experience. You may follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. Just open up that app and look for events under the menu tab, and you'll be able to find our church there as well, and the scriptures we'll be looking at will be ready for you. Grace, this idea of unmerited favor. I don't know how that word strikes you and how that word impacts you, but the clearer we see our sin, the clearer we see who we are in relation to God, the more meaningful that word really does become for us. Now, we've talked about this all month long, how it's easy to extend grace to a good person, to a good friend. It's easy to extend grace even to a complete stranger. But what makes grace challenging is when we think about extending that mercy, that grace, to someone who we can't get along with, to someone that we struggle to see eye to eye with, someone who we might call an enemy, or we just might call someone that's difficult to deal with. But when we can see grace through that lens, that's when we really see God's version of grace most clearly. The thread that's been going throughout this entire series came out of Hebrews 12. Look after each other. This call of being the church connected, the community of Christ connected. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. I've been moved and encouraged as I've seen that verse play out in the lives of several people that have shared with me how grace has influenced them over this past few weeks. There are many perspectives that we have in this life. I don't know if you know this, but I'm going to describe some different perspectives. And you may say, that's me. I kind of live with that vantage point. Or you may think of somebody else in your life that you may say, yeah, that's this person. Some of us operate with kind of a political perspective to life, right? We everything we think about is kind of driven by the politics of the day. Others of us function out of more of a religious perspective. And so we think about religious things often. Some of us are driven by the news cycle of the day, and you just need to kind of see what's going on and what's being reported. Some of us adopt a perspective of life that's driven by our social media. And so we're on our phones or we're on our computers and we're seeing what's going on around us. Some of us are driven by a perspective that's driven by our favorite sport team. And we are on their website, we are hearing the news, we're watching the press conferences because we want to know what's going on in their lives. I'll tell you how you know what your perspective is and how you operate. It's by looking at your daily schedule and your daily habits. If you'll look at in an honest assessment of your daily habits, your daily behavior, you'll see some of your perspective of life. How often do you get on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or check your email? That could be an indication. Do you know the names of the best players on your favorite team, and do you know the kind of offense or defense that they may run? Do you have a favorite news source that you get the truth of today's events through? Do you feel lost if you've not spent any time watching or listening to the news cycle of the day? Are you nervous about the elections this week? If you are, maybe that speaks into the political perspective that you may have as well. Perspective can offer us a lot of freedom in this life, or it can tie us down in bondage, depending on the perspective that we choose. And I believe that some of us are kind of wired a particular way, but perspective really is, I want you to hear this today, perspective really is a choice that you can make. I want to look at two perspectives today that really, I think, live in tension as we continue on this context of grace. The first perspective looks like this. Maybe you are this person, or maybe you know someone like this. Someone who loves to read and does extensive research on every topic. They watch the news. They are very conscientious, very attentive. They're an excellent advice giver. I mean, when you need wisdom, you go to them. They're a super parent. They know a lot about every subject, from health and diet to even the car with the greatest fuel efficiency. These people know it all because they research it all, they read it all. They sign up to help in their children's classroom at school, but not just to help, but to offer advice to the teacher as well. But these kind of people also seem to fret and worry, and not a little, but a lot. All that information really becomes burdensome. Every bit of their existence becomes overthought and overanalyzed. Every bite their child takes is a worry. Every product they use, they need to know every ingredient. Every activity, every moment becomes a source of anxiety. This group of friends are not necessarily wrong in their perspective. I don't want you to hear that I'm being critical of them at all. But they will at some point in their life begin to start believing that they're in control of things that they really are not in control of. This is what I call an anxiety-filled life. A life that is driven by the concept of believing that they control the outcomes of their life. Then there are others, maybe on the far other extreme of this group. I will say both of these people annoy each other equally, okay? There are friends who joyfully and lightheartedly embrace life by doing whatever they can to provide help for others, but they don't worry so much when they can't. They sign up to help, but they aren't going to feel guilt-ridden when they can't provide. Their children's outfits don't always match, and sometimes they just show up late to scheduled events. They seem to hold daily tasks with loose hands, refusing to let themselves become guilt-ridden when something isn't feasible or not reasonable. They thankfully accept what's available to them in order to be more focused on being present in the moment and fully embracing love, both loving to others and receiving love from others. This group of people have the uncanny ability to say no to undue stress, and they walk in freedom, not bondage. This is what I think of when I think of a grace-driven lifestyle. And I'm not sure which group you identify with most. I'm not sure which group annoys you the most, because there's probably one of those groups gets under your skin pretty quickly, right? I'm not sure that either one are fully right or fully wrong, but what I do believe is that while we cannot live a life fully absent of anxiety or stress, we have to be able to lean somehow into the experience of grace so we can experience the depth of God's relationship within us. Paul writes about grace in his book of Romans, and I found this is an often misused verse that we want to talk about the perspective of life. And we will claim it and we will use it whenever it's feasible, but sometimes this is a painful verse. Chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose for them. See, we would much rather, if you're like me, I would much rather prefer the idea that I control the circumstances around me, that I control the answers to the questions, that I control the direction of an organization, that I have the ability to speak into the consequences that may come, and I monitor that very carefully. But how many times do I need to be reminded that no matter what I give, no matter what wisdom I might offer, I am not in control of this life? Do you find yourself in that situation sometimes where you want to make the call, you want to give the advice, but the reality is you're reminded time and time again that we are just not in control. Eating healthy is not guaranteed a long life. I've bought into that a long time ago. Being kind to everyone you meet is not a guarantee that you will be loved in return. Being a perfect parent does not guarantee perfect children. But what Paul tells us is that there are no wasted experiences in Romans 8:28. When we choose a life by grace, when we choose a life that chooses a perspective of God's grace, then there are no wasted experiences. But the problem that I have with Romans 8:28 is this, the phrase for all good, for the good. You know, all things work for the good. Seriously, all things? I mean, I really pause and I ask myself if that is legitimately true at times. When you suffer the loss of an unborn baby, really all things? When your spouse cheats on you and leaves your family, all things? When cancer takes the life of a young boy or girl, we say all things? When a child is physically or mentally abused, or when an elderly patient is mistreated by those trusted for their care, all things? When you're unfairly accused of not doing your job right and then you're released from your duties, all things? Honestly, the list of all things that I have struggled with could be long. And we could spend a lot of time dealing with that list alone. But what Paul is trying to anchor us to in this concept of grace-driven living is saying that in Christ, there are no wasted experiences, no losses you cannot recover from, no tragedies that cannot end in victory. As I contemplated this idea, my mind drifted to several Old Testament stories that confirmed that I just wanted this perspective of life to be confirmed as I consider the entire context of God's Word. And there was no story better for me to discover this than the story of Joseph. His story starts in the book of Genesis chapter 37. He's the 11th born son of Jacob, but he's the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And I believe that Jacob loved all of his children, but he had this special and unique connection with Joseph because he was uniquely connected to his mother. He even clothed Joseph, as we see here in this picture, with a special coat that no one else had received, none of the other brothers. Genesis 37:4 states that the brothers hated Joseph because they knew there was no question that their father loved him more. Do you have a sibling like Joseph? Are you Joseph in your home? My middle name is Joe. My three siblings would say that was me. The baby of the family got everything. Some of you are the eldest, and you know that you don't necessarily always like the baby of the family. Joseph's perspective on life was probably one of privilege, no doubt. But I also believe that he lived in a way to honor God, and he desired to live obediently. So when he had a dream that his older brothers were bowing down to him and shared that dream with them, he did it out of the innocence of just wanting to live obediently before the Lord. They didn't receive that so well. When he had a second dream that was equally as vivid, even his father got a little anxious about that and kind of put him back in his place. One day, Jacob, his father, sent Joseph out to check on his brothers while they were tending their flock in the fields. And when they saw him from a distance, they fumed, and they made up a plan, and they stripped him of that expensive coat that was just a reminder of their father's love. They threw him in a cistern to teach him a lesson, maybe even die. And then they decided to sell him to some traveling Ishmaelite merchants for 20 shekels. And then they returned to their father with this made-up story, having slaughtered a goat and poured that blood and shredded that coat into pieces and presenting that coat to their father. This story that an animal must have devoured Joseph, a lie. These merchants took Joseph to Egypt and they sold him to Potiphar, an Egyptian official. He was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, and Potiphar could see that Joseph was favored by God, and he put him in charge of absolutely everything. He was bought as a slave, but he became in charge of everything in Potiphar's household until one day Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. And suddenly she began to pursue him day after day after day, and he continuously refused because he knew that that would be a sin before the Lord. And again, he desired to live a righteous life, even in the midst of this, where he found himself deported and away from all of his family. One day she falsely accused Joseph as the instigator of this plan to get him into bed, and Potiphar raged in anger and had him thrown into jail. Innocently, he laid there, and once again, God's favor was with him, and Joseph was put in charge of all of the prisoners there. Do you ever know someone who seems like they just can't catch a break? I mean, this is the story of Joseph's life. A story where he did very little wrong, but continued to have bad break after bad break after bad break, but God continually was with him. Sometime later in this jail, the king's cupbearer, which was the gentleman whose job was to drink the wine or taste some food before the king would eat to make sure that it wasn't poison, is a pretty scary job, I would think, and the king's baker found themselves in prison. Somehow they didn't do their job right or didn't fix the food right, and they found themselves in the same prison that Joseph was. And over a season of time, they had some dreams that needed interpreted. Now Joseph knows a thing or two about dreams. So he listened to their dreams and he interpreted them, and they came true exactly the way Joseph said that they would. The cupbearer was freed, and unfortunately the baker's life was taken and he was executed. But the deal was to the cupbearer that when he got out of jail, that he would remember Joseph and get him out as well. Sometimes we read a particular verse of Scripture and we just glance right over it without understanding the implications. But hear this, chapter 41, verse 1. 2 years had passed after this. 2 years. Are you kidding me? The deal was, you get out of jail, you spring me out. But he sat there for 2 more years. I had to stop at this point and just gripe a little. You know what I mean? You ever there? I mean, Joseph didn't ask to have a dream about his family bowing to him. He didn't necessarily do anything warrant to be beaten and thrown into a cistern. He didn't deserve to be sold and forgotten. He didn't do anything in Potiphar's house warranted to be thrown into jail. He didn't mistreat anyone or throw a fit, even after 2 years when the cupbearer forgot about him. But what Joseph was getting was a serious Romans 8:28 lesson. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Joseph was getting a Romans 8:28 lesson centuries before Paul would write those words. Now Joseph does eventually get out of jail. He does present an opportunity to interpret a dream of the king. And so as the king listens to the wisdom of Joseph, he then again puts him in charge over everything in Egypt. Joseph is in charge of preparing the nation during a 7-year season of incredible abundance, preparing them for an incredible 7-year drought. He's guiding their storehouses and supplies until one day his brothers come seeking help. And not knowing it, they bow before their brother, fulfilling that dream that Joseph had many, many years before. Now, I try often to put myself in the context of Scripture. And if I were Joseph, in this moment, I would have rubbed this in my brother's face so deep. Anybody else with me? I would have just made them feel awful for this. I would have reminded them about this whole 20-year existence in Egypt for the rest of their lives. I would have made them pay for this. But Joseph lives not with a controlled perspective, not with an anxiety-driven perspective. Joseph lives his life with a grace-driven perspective. And eventually, through tears, he embraces his brothers in this beautiful moment. They hug, and they get caught up on what's going on. And he says these words to them, recorded in Genesis 45. Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. I don't know that I could have come up with those words. Do you follow me in that? I don't know that my tongue could have come up with that kind of grace to the brothers who mistreated me and put me in a position where I had been thrown into a cistern, sold to strangers, sold to another Egyptian boss, mistreated by his wife, thrown into jail, and sat there for many years. Years later, after their father Jacob died, the brothers feared that Joseph would finally take out his wrath upon them. I would too. And they sent word to him and they begged his mercy. But it was not difficult for Joseph to respond. Again, recorded in Genesis chapter 50. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Friends, this is a picture of a grace-driven life. This story is familiar for many of us. For some of us, it's new. I wanted to share it today as quickly as possible. It covers many chapters of Scripture. It's worth the read. I wanted to share it with you today because I want to be a person that no matter who or what happens to me, no matter who comes after me, no matter what takes place, that I carry a perspective that it is not me against them, but that how can I see God's hand work for my good in the midst of that circumstance? Eidelman writes this in page 166 of the book we've been using for this series: the emptier we are, the more of His grace we can receive. The weaker we are, the more of His strength we can discover. I want to discover more of His strength. That means Terry has to be emptied of himself so that grace can be filled in its place. Living out of grace and not out of anxiety or control allows God to flow through our daily experiences. And I even wonder how Joseph would have been different had he not been sold, had he not been falsely accused, had he not been forgotten. Would he have been as grace-driven in his life? Would he have developed the patience to wait for God to show up and direct his paths? See, I wonder if the only way that we can become grace-driven followers of Jesus is through the not-so-good all things of Romans 8:28. What if we no longer shook our fists at God when our child becomes sick, or our plans become altered, or our promotion falls through, or our income isn't quite enough to meet our needs, or our child's behavior has no answers? What if those are the moments that God is creating within us a deeper journey into His grace? This might seem like an odd moment to say this, but there's a picture that hangs in my bathroom. I hung it there last year, but not until this week did it really grab my attention. Can you see why? Live by grace, not perfection. When we believe that we are in control of our life, we will strive for a level of perfection that is not sustainable. But when we allow the gift of grace to flow through us, then we can see life through God's perspective, a grace-driven perspective. So when we adopt this perspective on life, we can read the rest of Romans 8 with a new lens, seen that God desires a deeper connection with us as we live in His grace. So we've read 8:28, but how about 8:31? What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Down to verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean no longer that He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Down to verse 37. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. This is the good news of our day. This is the good news of your struggle. This is the good news of your circumstances and the perspective of life that you choose. Grace is greater than your perspective. This is the good news of our day. When life is out of control, there is grace. And when life is filled with setbacks, there is grace. When life is filled with blessings, there is also grace. When life is filled with confusion and heartache, there is grace. When you can't catch a break, there is grace. When your plans fall through, there is grace. Today, I want to ask you a question, and then we're just going to have a moment to reflect. Do you need to respond to God's gift of grace in the midst of your difficult circumstance? Do you need to alter your perspective on life and allow God's grace to drive you in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your sadness, in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your worry and concern? Can God's grace be the bridge to remind us all that His love is available for us all, no matter what we go through, and that every circumstance is not wasted? It is an opportunity for God's grace to dig a deeper well within our soul. God, today, as we come before You in prayer, as we quietly contemplate our life, Father, as we seek Your wisdom and Your perspective in aging parents, in siblings that are not well, in marriages that are struggling, in job environments that are just hopeless, in financial pressure and stress that keeps us up at night. In the behavior or illness of our children. God, would You flood those situations with Your grace? Can we have a new perspective on this life that drives away the anxiety that we often feel, and can we be the people of Joseph that see that no matter what the hand that dealt us the latest deck of cards, the latest deal of our experience, that Father, there are no wasted experiences, and You will intend it all, even in the depths of its pain, You will use it all for our good, for those who love You and who are called according to Your purpose. Help us to shift our attention to Your grace, away from our control, into Your hands. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.